The Vox Pops have been great. Who's been loving the Vox Pops? Yeah, they're fantastic. Let me introduce myself. I'm Andy. I normally spend Sunday mornings at Botany. I'm up here Sunday nights with Whitestreet at 5, so it's my privilege to take us through our last of our in our series. Now, as Dave has said, we have been doing this summer series, and they have been significant claims of Jesus, haven't they? They've been weighty, heavy, and deeply personal to everyone who has ever lived. And perhaps as you've heard the claims of Jesus unfiltered, it shocked you or surprised you, actually, that he would claim such things. You know, I am God. I will rise. I'm the only way to heaven. And I think today perhaps is the most shocking of all the claims. The claim of Jesus that he is the one who will bring final and ultimate judgment. That's the claim of Jesus that we're looking at, digging into this morning. He says, I am the judge and I will judge everyone. He says it basic and plainly in front of us. Have a look there with your Bible open in verse 22. We sang it in the song too, didn't we? But here he says it, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And then down in verse 27, and he has given him, that is Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What's his claim? What's his point? Jesus is saying, I will judge everyone who has ever lived. Now, needless for us, for me to say, you know, judgment's not really a popular kind of concept today, is it? Who's in a gym? Yeah? Who in the gym has, you know, one of those signs that says, no judgment? Can you imagine walking to a gym, it's like, everyone judged here, welcome. You know, everyone judged here and shamed publicly, welcome. No, it's not a popular comment, not a popular topic. You know, if you go to the bookstore and you think about spirituality books, you know, what kind of books are there? You know, live your best life, live, love, lead, destined to reign. You know, it's all, you deserve it. You're good. Go for it. Can you imagine a book, you know, Judgment of the Soul? Read that. That's what you pick up, isn't it? The first thing, Judgment of Your Soul. Now, it might shock us and put us off and be surprised about Jesus' claim. Now, this has been his claim for the last 2,000 years. I want us this morning to think about his claim about final judgment. And I think there are actually far more deeper, shocking truths in that passage that we read out about Jesus' final judgments, which I think will shock us. And they ought to astound us and blow us away. So I have three surprises, shocking truths about Jesus' final judgment day. The first one is that we actually, I think, need final judgment day. That's my first point. I wanted to get us there. I wanted to not just have the kind of community answer questions out there. I want to do a little bit of that in here this morning. And so I want you to imagine someone puts a mic in your hand and puts a camera up and they ask you, what's wrong with the world? Okay? I'm going to give you 30 seconds to discuss it with your neighbour. Don't stress, just have a chat. What's wrong with the world? And then I'm going to bring us back together. All right, I will interrupt you there. I'm sure we could have kept talking. There's plenty of things out there. Now, here's a chance. What did you say? Or what did the person next to you say? What's wrong with the world? Just call it out. So I've got selfishness and people. People. No religion. Yeah. Yeah. Sin, death, I am. Injustice. Yeah, thank you. Corruption. Yeah. I think we could keep going. I'm sure we could. You know, this morning at St. Matt's they said Trump. I was like, I know you all wanted to say it. Anyway, it's an opinion. You know, we asked that question at our life series, and it comes up. But you know the thing that no one has ever said to me? No one has ever said, there's nothing wrong with our world. It's interesting, isn't it? What is wrong with our world? We all know. We all experience. We all feel what's wrong with the world, the world we live in. Whilst there's much beauty and things that we enjoy and delight in, it's broken. The injustice seems to reign. There's evil and wrongs going on. The things that normally come out in our life series are kind of, you know, greed, climate justice, poverty, or, you know, all those things. But here's the thing I just want to reflect on. Whilst this is our reality, the wonderful thing about Jesus and the Bible is that he speaks into it accurately. And he says, yes, our world is broken. There is evil. Injustice does seem to reign and rule. But you know what else he says? He says, I'm going to do something about it. And I have promised to do something, and that will come. And what he has promised to do is Judgment Day. Judgment Day. A day when all things will be laid bare, where he will hold every evil, wrong, and hatred thing done to account. Now, Jesus speaks clearly into our reality. But the interesting thing that I find where Jesus is talking about this reality that he will judge, there will be a judgment day, is the context that Jesus is speaking into. So in context, he's speaking to people who are really upset, you might want to say. Well, actually, they want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. Now, it might surprise you that Jesus had people around him who wanted to kill him. But if you read his historical accounts, he offends and he gets under people's skins. Why do they want to kill him? We'll have a look at the conclusion. He's just healed a man who's been healed, was lame for 38 years. And then the conclusion is chapter 5, verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. So he does this miracle on Sabbath. They get upset and he says, well, my father works on Sabbath, so can I. And they get, oh, hang on, you're making yourself equal with God. But you know what Jesus does to their kind of response to who he is, his claim to be God? He kind of ratchets it up. He says, the one that you're wanting to kill, me, I'm actually the one who on that final day, you're going to have to give an account to. Have a look in verse 21. He's so intimately connected to the Father and Son. He says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he wills. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is categorically saying there that he will be the one who will judge all people on that final day. Now, because Jesus claimed that he is God, it's not going to be a judgment where there's going to be missing evidence, you know, dodgy decisions or split juries. No, he will bring in utter, complete justice. Jesus will hold everyone accountable. Now, while we have the idea of God's judgment might seem offensive to us, actually, I think the idea of not having a God who will bring final, ultimate judgment is actually the really surprising thing I think that we all need to hear. See, if you take away final judgment, what grounds and basis can we actually truly say that evil is evil, wrong is wrong? Because you take away a God who knows all, sees all, has revealed himself, but then you say, well, actually, right and wrong is just, you know, a shared imagination of our time. And so what grounds and basis do we have to go, no, actually, how we feel about injustice is right and wrong. Because it's more than just a shared imagination, otherwise there'd be no universal, timeless standards. Actually, a divine judgment allows us to call evil, evil. Doesn't matter what time, what country, what nation, evil is evil. It's wrong. But secondly, I think divine justice allows us to actually not retaliate to injustice, but to love instead. A guy that's written about this is Miroslav Volf. He's been really helpful in writing about it. He is a writer, theologian, and he grew up in Croatia. And so he grew up when Croatia, you know, war-torn Eastern Europe. And he gets the need for a divine justice because he's seen the hideous evils and crimes of injustice. Now, apologies, this isn't on the screen. He says, you can just listen carefully. He says, it takes the quiet of a suburban home for the birth of the thesis of God's refusal to judge. In a scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, it will invariably die. And as one watched it die, one will do well to reflect about many other pleasant captivities of the liberal mind. You hear what he's saying there? He's saying it's only a comfortable Westerner who lives in a suburban house who has never suffered any injustice, been on the receiving end of gross injustice, can be offended by the idea of a God who judges. And actually, he says more than that, because he goes on to say, actually, the idea of ultimate divine justice means that we can actually love in response to injustice. Because he says, if there is no future rightings of wrongs, that means his followers right now will have to meet the cry for injustice now. They have to take up vengeance for themselves, blood for blood, crime for crime. But because followers of Jesus know there is a God who is fair, who will right all wrongs in the future, we can love, we can pray, we can bless and forgive those who harm us. You hear what he's saying? Because there is a God who will ultimately hold everyone accountable, means that we are actually now don't have to fight and seek and pursue justice now. And it means that the people who are at the wrong end of justice can hold that one day, whatever seems to go without punishment or fair, will be held accountable. Now, I think this is compelling. I think this is okay. I'm initially offended by the idea. Now, it's like, well, maybe there's something to that. I think the problem with judgment is we haven't thought deep enough about how we can live in this reality without it. We need it. We want it, and Jesus says he is going to bring it. So that's my first point. The surprising thing about a judgment day is actually there is no hope for living in this reality without it. The second thing is that I think this passage tells us that we have no hope to stand on that final judgment day. First thing, we need it, we want it. Second thing, we have no hope and we cannot stand on that judgment day left to ourselves. See, here's the thing. I reckon that tap man, I don't know his name, you know the tap man on the video, he's onto something, isn't he? You know how he says? He says, well, he's going to be busy. Because I think he reflected on all the wrong and the evil out there. There's a connection between what we see and feel in our reality and actually my decisions. my actions, my choices. And the next thing that comes after that is if we want God to be just, it means that we want him to hold me accountable for my actions too, for my life, for my decisions, for how I have lived this in this world. And the absolute shocking truth, I think, of John chapter 5 is none of us can stand on that day. None of us can stand on that day. See, I think if you're new to the things of Christianity, you might have the assumption that the only way we can stand on that day is if, you know, we do good or not as bad as the bad people that need to be judged, but we're the good ones that need to be forgiven. See, I think part of the assumption is if you read and you think, oh, well, what is the judgment that we're going to be held up against? And you have a look at verse 28 and 29, you know, you think, okay, it's about doing good. Those who have done good will go to resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, that assumption, and yet on a surface reading, you think, okay, maybe that's what he's talking about there. Now, the assumption that most or many of us have is, okay, if that's the basis, I think I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. I was talking to my neighbour when I was writing this talk, and I said, what do you make of the idea that God will judge? He said to me three things. He said, one, it's kind of good that it's Jesus, isn't it? Because he's forgiving. I was like, okay. Two, he's going to have to hold us accountable for what we've done, isn't he? For our wrong. And then with moving on very quickly, he said, but he's also going to see the good that I've done, isn't he? See, what's my neighbour's assumption, approach? He's going to weigh us up, good, the bad, see what we're doing. And I think his assumption is, I think I'm going to be all right. I'm going to be all right. Now, I didn't go here with my neighbour, but I often ask people, okay, if you think it's about kind of good and bad, how do you know if you measure up? How do you know that God's going to say, yes, you've reached the standard? You know, what's the standard? And so people will say, when I ask them that, they'll say, well, it's about doing the right thing, the good thing. And I say, have you always done the right, the good thing? I say, well, not always. You know, maybe it's not about doing it, but I've tried to do the right thing, you know, all the time. And I say, well, have you always tried to do the right thing all the time? And they go, oh, well, maybe I haven't tried to do it all the time, but maybe it's I've always wanted to try to do the right thing all the time. And then I say, well, have you always wanted to try to do the right thing all the time? They go, well, no. See, I think the basis, the premise that you think about it's doing the right thing all the time, it just leaves us hopeless. It's a slippery slide of standards that goes into nothing. Now, friends, if it were about that, no one has any hope. We can't even keep our own standards. God has standards. No, we've got Buckley's of facing up to him, and we say, well, I wanted to want to try one time. All the other times I just did what I wanted to do. We've got no hope. I think actually what's going on in John 5 is much deeper than just it's about what you do with your, you know, good or bad. Actually, the heart of the question that's going to be asked of us is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Because Jesus connects doing good, doing evil, and the root of that is about how you have, whether or not you have honoured Jesus. See, it's not about the rules that you may or may not have broken, though they do show something about the nature of us. Actually, at the heart, it's about breaking a relationship with God himself. It's like the rules show that the root, there's something wrong going on, but it can't fix the root. Have a look about how he connects it. Have a look in verse 22, where it's the thing that matters is about a broken relationship with God. Verse 22, he says, for the Father judges no one, has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. See what he's saying? The heart of the matter is about whether or not you or I have honored Jesus. Now that, to the original hearers, would have shocked and surprised them. They were on board with a judgment day. They knew from the books in the Bible before Jesus turned up that yes, you know, there was going to be a judgment day, a resurrection day, we all stand before God. What was new and surprising and shocking, it's that the man in front of them, Jesus, is the one who was going to decide who was in and out. And the primary thing that matters is, do you honor him or not? It determines what happens on that judgment day. See, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter. You know the person, I'm not really a follower of Jesus, but I kind of, do things my own way. He's saying, no. You cannot honor God and dishonor the Son. You fail to honor God if you fail to honor Jesus. See, the basis of the judgment is whether you've honored Jesus with your life. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because Jesus is God. He's the God-man who gives us everything in life. And Jesus doesn't want us to divorce our actions and the relationship we have with our Creator and Maker God. He's saying honoring Jesus and living a good life, they're intimately connected. See, the heart of the issue is it's not about breaking rules, it's actually about breaking our relationship with Jesus. Now, I like to use a kind of child-parent relationship to describe what's going on here. Now, imagine, you're a parent and you have a child, and, you know, you love them, you care for them, you provide everything for them, and you give them everything they need. Now, that child, imagine, they just excel. They top at all the school classes, they're great at English and languages, science, maths, great in the sporting realm, and... you know, they even become the school captain. Now, as a parent of this child, are you happy? Do you think they're honouring me and everything we've done? I think so. You think, yeah, they're doing an honourable thing. Now, imagine more than just at school, but they come home and they just love all their siblings. They always share their stuff. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? This is where you realise it's not my kids. No, they help with family dinner, get all their homework done. You know, they're always the ones to unpack. Now, is this child honourable? Are they behaving honourably? Well, I think so. Now, here's the thing. Imagine if, in light of everything they've done, they have never spoken or acknowledged you and your existence. See, they've just treated you as if you haven't existed. Now, I'm not talking about teenagers here. I'm talking about a whole life of it for a moment. So what happens? You praise them for their sporting achievements. Silent. You give thanks for pitching in and helping out around the house. Cold shoulder. You kiss them goodnight. Nothing. Now, as a parent, is this child honouring you? No. Of course he's not. The thing that matters more than anything else is a loving relationship between you and your child. And you would sacrifice anything to have that. You'd probably say they've been ungrateful little whatever. But see, ultimately, the heart of what matters on that final day is whether what you do with Jesus. Have you honoured him? And the fruit of whether you've honoured him or not will be the do good or those who do evil. The fruit shows what's going on in that heart relationship. But I think the real shock here, though it's not that some will get in and some will get out, actually the shocking thing is that left to ourselves, none of us will get in. None of us will be left standing on that last day. See, we are shocked by the wrong things. And our only hope is if that judgment on that last day has already passed. This is my third point, I think, which is actually the heart of the shock in this passage, which is verse 24. I wonder if when we read that, you found verse 24 absolutely shocking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, what ought to shock us? It's not that there's a judge. It's not that some get in and some don't. No, it's that anyone is let in on that last day. It's shocking when you get and appreciate the realities of what Jesus is talking about here. See, what is being offered here is that if you believe in Jesus and his word, if you honor him with your life, he has eternal life. See that in verse 24? He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. See, the only hope you or I have on that final day when we meet Jesus face to face is if that judgment has been brought forward and put on Jesus. See, that is wonderful news. But how is it that those of us who live like children with God, dishonoring, don't no concern for him, how is it that he can say to us, you have crossed from death to life and you'll be welcomed home and be just? I tell you how it is. It's because the judge Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came into the world and gave his life for you. There's a famous verse, John 3:16. I'm sure you can say it, but the heart of what's going on here is this is a God who gave himself for you. It says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. See, where did he give his Son? He gave his Son at the cross. The eternal Son put on flesh and gave his life for yours. He died as your substitute in place of you and me. So that the holy, just, righteous, good God can look at those who are guilty and say, welcome home. See, it's in Jesus' death where God's right judgment passes over men and women so they can be forgiven and not condemned. See, Jesus the judge has been judged for you. Jesus, the one who holds everyone accountable, has taken the punishment, has taken the price paid. Jesus, the one who is truly ever the only one who God could look at the secrets of his heart and say, pure, righteous, honorable. It's in his death that he takes the sins of anyone who would believe in him. Friends, what's going on here is a swap. It's a swap so that you and I can pass from death to life. And we can pass from death to life today by having that judgment, that final judgment, brought forward. So the reality is, in this room, there are, according to verse 24, two types of people, aren't there? Verse 24, two types of people. There are those who are dead and still under God's judgment, and there are those who have passed from death to life. Two states, no middle ground. And what he's saying to us, shockingly, is that it's possible today to move from death to life. It's possible for your status to change. It's possible to be here this morning and not have any fear at the thought of meeting God face to face. It's possible to know that your future is safe, secure, and assured because of Jesus' death in your place. Now, how is it that you can have this future? Well, he tells us, if you believe in him. Now, believing in him is not just thinking, oh yeah, I'm pretty sure he existed. No, it's believing the truths and the realities of which he's speaking about. That Jesus is God, the one worthy of all honor, glory, praise. That his assessment of us and our heart is true and real. and that in his death for you, you can have eternal life, and then seeking to honor him with you. The question for us this morning is, do you or do you not honor and worship this Jesus? If you're not quite convinced about Jesus' assessment of your heart, can I give you some homework? Ask someone you live with. Ask them, hey, Jesus is saying our heart's pretty bad, needs forgiving, we've got no hope. Would you agree? Ask them to be honest too, that might help. But imagine if we were to treat any of our spouses like we treat God. How long would that relationship last? It wouldn't last at all, would it? Now, when I was at school, uni, or even TAFE, I didn't do TAFE, but you can imagine, I was in classes, and then the week before the exam, the judgment, final, pass or take, the lecturer would send out an email saying, this is our final, you know, lecture, and I'm going to tell you what's in the exam. And, you know, our class quadrupled that lecture. Everyone turned up. It was packed. But can you imagine this final judgment day, as Jesus told us about? It's coming. Our only hope is if we're in him. Can you imagine hearing these words would be like turning up to that lecture, you know, putting some earphones on and watching Netflix while this future thing, you know, is determined by it. You'd just be stupid. I remember a couple of times where I missed one, I was always messaging my uni mate saying, can you take really good notes? I really need to know how to get through this exam. Yeah, that's how we kind of relate for a uni subject and just so you don't have to pay for another thing or go back around. How much more of things of eternal value? How much more the moment to meet your God and your Creator? So he's saying to us, there will be no surprises on that day. There'll be no surprises. And if you rock up and you say, well, I've tried to be a good person, I've, you know, tried to love, I tried to care for the environment, it's not going to cut it. Don't risk it. Don't take that chance today. Turn to him, trust him. But if you rock up that day and you go, you know what? I believe that what you're saying about yourself is true, what you're saying about me is true, my only hope is to trust in the judge who's judged for me. Now, we have come to the end of our series, Unfiltered Jesus. And you might be here and you might think, you know what, I've heard enough to be able to put my trust in this one, in Jesus. And I'm going to pray a prayer that will be a simple prayer that you could pray with me. And it just reflects three things, really. Simple things, which says, sorry for not honoring you as I ought to in my life. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us and that you die in our place. And please help me to honor Jesus and trust him and live with him as my God from now on. And I will finish with this prayer. And if you're at the point where you're like, I can pray that, can I tell you, God will listen and he will answer that prayer. And that moment you pray it, you will move from death to life. You can have assurance because of what Jesus has done for you. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these truths. And Father, we're sorry that as we reflect in our own hearts, we have not honored Jesus as we ought to. Father, thank you that because Jesus died for my sinful heart, I can be forgiven. Thank you that Jesus, the judge, died for me in my place. And please, Father, help me to honor Jesus and live with him as my God from now on in. Amen. Well, friends, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, can I say you can have assurance that God will hear that and that you have crossed from death to life. And it's a big decision, a wonderful decision. And like all big decisions, it's good to tell people about it. So tell whoever you came along with, and maybe Dave will give you some pointers.
Yeah, thanks, Andy, for such a wonderful reminder of not only who Jesus is, but the criticality of honouring him in our lives. And I do hope many of you did pray that prayer with Andy, and a couple of ways you might want to just respond if that is you. It would be wonderful to share that with the person next to you, a friend, or another way of doing it as well is sharing it with our pastoral staff here. A message will get to Andy, it'll get to Rod or to Josh, our pastors here. You can do that through the Connect card. Easy way to do it is just scan this QR code on your outline, or you can scan the one that's up on the screen, I think, coming up on the screen. It'd be wonderfully encouraging from them to them to hear that you have been touched by what you heard today. And it'd be a great way for you also to be able to ask further questions that you have. You may want to know what it looks like to go forward from here. So please do take a moment to do that. Maybe you prayed that prayer in a different way. Maybe you've known Jesus for a long time, but today was a reminder that you haven't been living in honor of him. Again, it's a great opportunity to